The scripture reading is from Luke chapter 4. I will begin reading from the odd verse. Please respond in the even verse. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread."
Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone."
The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world.
Then he said to him, "I will give you all the authority of this kingdom, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I will."
So if you worship me, it will all be yours. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Thank you, Francis. Thank you, Helen. Benjamin Franklin once said, "There are only two things certain in life, death and taxes." Well, Benjamin Franklin was wrong. He was very wrong. And there are not two things that are certain in life only. There are three things that are certain in life: death, taxes for sure, and the third thing is temptation. Whether you are a Christian or not, temptation is a certainty in life. You can be sure that Satan will assail each and every one of us from any angle at any time, especially when we are most vulnerable. Now, of course, temptation is not a sin, but surrender to temptation is. Temptation in the Christian life is inevitable, but surrender to temptation is not. No Christian is exempted from temptation, but better prepared we are in facing temptation, the more victorious our life will be. The more aware we are where and when we are vulnerable, the better we are in our defense against temptation. And the more disciplined and trained we are in our defense against temptation, the more fruitful, the more healthier we will be in a Christian life. Do you know where you are most vulnerable? Each and every one of us is different. You may be vulnerable in one area, someone else may be vulnerable in another. Do you know when you are most vulnerable to temptation? When a person is at the height of his success, when a person is at the height of his triumph, that is when he is most vulnerable to temptation. When a person is at the height of his success, he becomes proud. He becomes complacent. He fools himself in thinking, "I'm at the top of my game. I am invulnerable. I am untouchable. I am invincible." Now that is when he is most vulnerable to temptation, because that's when Satan says, "I got you." Do you remember Jimmy Baker? He was a total evangelist 30 years ago in 1980s. Some of you younger ones, you probably don't remember. Those of us you know, who lived through the 80s, you remember him very well. He was the most popular televangelist at the time. He had a program called Praise the Lord Club. It's a Christian talk show. And it was the most popular religious show on TV in the 80s. Each week, he was bringing in $1 million in contribution. That is $52 million a year. Millions glued their eyes on the show. He was at the height of his success. And that is when Satan said, "Jimmy, I got you." Money was too attractive for Jimmy Baker. Beautiful women and sex was too attractive for Jimmy Baker. Pleasure of the senses was too attractive for Jimmy Baker. Do you remember in the 80s there's a show called Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous? Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous was too attractive for Jimmy Baker. Scores of millions, could even be hundreds, was coming in, pouring into his office, and Jimmy Baker kept for himself a few of those millions. He took conspicuous consumption to unprecedented level. He took conspicuous consumption to the most shameful and shameless level. He even gave his dog an air-conditioned doghouse. At the height of his success, Jimmy Baker thought he was invincible. That is when Satan said, "Jimmy, I got you." Jessica Hahn came. You remember Jessica Hahn? Jessica Hahn came exposing Jimmy Baker of his sexual liaison, a sexual scandal with Jessica Hahn. And then came federal investigation. And Jimmy Baker was indicted. Indictment means the grand jury found sufficient evidence to take you to court. So he was found sufficient evidence to indict him and tried him and convicted him of fraud. Jimmy Baker took care of all the accountings and he kept phony books. He was first sentenced to 45 years in federal prison. But God was merciful. Jimmy Baker was paroled in 1994. And do you know that Jimmy Baker is still a televangelist today in California? No one is above temptation. None of us is any different from Jimmy Baker. In this respect of human vulnerability, even Jesus was no different from Jimmy Baker. Please turn with me to the text that we just read earlier. Chapter 4, Luke, verses 1 to 13. We will see how Jesus was just like any one of us. He was fully man in every aspect. And this passage tells us how Satan came to tempt Jesus. You will notice that it was a time when Jesus was at the most vulnerable time of his life. Because it was the time when Jesus had just enjoyed the most spectacular public appearance for the first time in his adult life. Chapter 3 tells us that the temptation came right after he was baptized. Luke tells us that he was praying during his baptism, and the heaven opens, and the Holy Spirit descended on him. And the voice of God came from heaven, and the voice of God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, what was that about? Why would God say those two lines? God the Father was affirming Jesus' identity. You remember there were many, many other people present at the time. The Father, in the presence of all those witnesses, gave Jesus a public affirmation of who he is. "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Now don't just think that this is the voice of an affectionate father who was proud of his son. These two lines has far, far more significance than just a proud father couldn't help himself hugging his son and say, "You are my beloved." Far more significant than that. These words from God the Father were a deliberate reference to two very well-known references, Old Testament messianic prophecies. "You are my beloved son." It comes from the second chapter of Psalms, verses 7 to 8. The Messiah is being described as the Son of God. And not only that, verse 8 tells us that God the Father will make the nations the inheritance of the Son, and the ends of the earth shall be his possession. The second reference, in whom I'm well pleased, come from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. That's where the Messiah is called God's servant. God's servant, in him, God is well pleased. Now we have to remember, the voice of God is being heard by hundreds, or maybe even thousands at the time. They were all Jews. They were there at Jordan, waiting their turn to be baptized by John, and come Jesus. And they hear this voice from heaven. These are all Jews. They're very familiar with the second chapter of Psalms. They were very familiar with the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. They knew exactly what was meant by those two lines. When the heaven is open and God personally witnessed for all to hear, God is putting his stamp of authentication. This man named Jesus is my son, is my anointed one, is my Messiah, is my servant, the one I love. He will receive glory. He will receive honor. He will receive authority, for the whole earth and all nations shall be his possession. Now you are Jesus, at a tender age of 30, publicly being magnified by God himself. Now won't you agree that that moment was the height of Jesus' success as a young man? That is when Jesus was most vulnerable. That is when Satan said, I got you, Jesus. Look closer with me at these three temptations that Jesus faced. They were very familiar, they were very similar temptation with which Satan assailed Jimmy Baker. And you can be sure, Satan will come at us and assail us with the same. First, Satan assailed our physical body. Satan assailed Jesus' physical body, tempting him with the pleasure of the senses. And then the second one, Satan assailed Jesus' ambition, tempting him with our human insatiable greed for power, for wealth, and for prestige. And thirdly, Satan assailed Jesus' mind, tempting him with our cynical, unbelieving nature. Let's look at it firstly, closely. Satan tempted Jesus with the pleasure of the senses. Verse 2 tells us that for 40 days, Jesus tempted by the devil. Jesus ate nothing during those days, and at the end of those 40 days, he was hungry. How long can you last without eating? Joshua, how long can you last without eating? No, I'm not saying without eating. I'm saying hungry. Do you count it by the days? I don't think so. I think you count about the hours. When was the last meal you ate? Last night, dinner? Did you eat breakfast this morning? Did you eat breakfast this morning? Why? Because you were hungry. Because you cannot come out before you have something in your stomach. Why do we overeat? Because it's pleasurable to the senses. Why do we overdrink? Because it's pleasurable to the senses. We won't, by choice, choose to skip a meal. We do skip meals, but not by choice. But for days, for 40 days, Jesus had no food. You can imagine what Jesus looked like and what Jesus feel like when this first temptation came. How many days? Now, okay, I'm going to ask Joshua, you were right. How many days can a man fast before he dies? Yes, very true. 30 days. We say weeks, that is very true too. You see, over the years, there have been many people who go on hunger strikes, protesting one thing or another. I went online and I checked it out right at this moment. If he's still surviving, there's a Palestinian that has been on a hunger strike for 92 days. And he is still surviving as of yesterday when I went on Google. That's a long time. That is correct. But he is in the hospital, being watched, closely supervised by medical professions. Medical doctors will tell us that survival without food is most importantly determined by presence or absence of hydration. You can survive longer if you are hydrated. You will survive much, much shorter if you are dehydrated. And Jesus was in the desert in those 40 days. It is most reasonable to say that Jesus' starvation was coupled with dehydration. Jesus was close to the point of death when Satan came to him with his first assault. Satan knew his timing well. Satan did not come to Jesus the first week, not the second week, not until after 40 days, when Jesus was closest to the point of death. And you may ask, how cruel can God be? If Jesus were truly human, which he was, of course he needs food. It is unreasonable to withhold food from Jesus. Satan is not tempting Jesus with sexual pleasure, just everyday basic necessity of human life. So what is wrong when Satan says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into bread? There's nothing wrong in that. But that is what Jesus would want Jesus, and that's what Satan would want Jesus to think. That is what Satan would want you and me to think too. There is nothing wrong with satisfying our most basic human needs. But that is exactly how Satan can gain a foothold in our lives and in Jesus' lives. So you see, the point of this first temptation is not really about food. It could have been lack of water. It could have been about lack of shelter. It could have been about the lack of clothing. It could have been about the deprivation of any of our physical necessity. You see, the point of this first temptation is whether or not Jesus would give in to Satan's demand. If Jesus had given in this first demand, the floodgate is wide open. Wide open to the second demand? Wide open to the third and to the fourth? And there is no end. And Jesus, if Jesus could not resist the first demand, how could he resist the second? And how could he resist the third? And where is the end? This time is food. Next time will be sexual. The third time would be what? Whose voice would Jesus listen to? Whose voice would you and me listen to? Jesus resisted Satan with this very often memorized verse. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. What is Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying is that Satan, yes, there is a physical aspect about human life, but there is also a spiritual aspect. And this spiritual aspect of human life is far, far more important, is far, far more powerful than our physical experience and physical existence. I watch Channel 11, a program Frontline, a lot. Some years ago, Frontline has a program on alcoholism in Soviet Union and the United States. It dealt with the devastation of alcoholism. And it compared both countries, and it compared the different treatments in both countries for alcoholism. And the program says the most effective treatment for alcoholism is AA, Alcoholic Anonymous. But before the collapse of communism, before the collapse of Soviet Union, there was no such thing as AA in the Soviet Union. Why? Why not? Because of the spiritual element in Alcoholic Anonymous. You see, Alcoholic Anonymous, they have 12 points, 12 principles, most fundamental to their treatment. The first two says alcoholics are totally powerless. And the second point says there is a spiritual power higher than the alcoholic. And that spiritual power is the only power that can overcome the power of alcoholism. Communism cannot allow that. Communism has no room for spiritual reality in any life, in any human life. And that is why they would not allow Alcoholic Anonymous in the Soviet Union. The Soviets, the Russians, have the world's worst alcohol abuse in the world. And they have no effective way to deal with it. And that is what Jesus meant. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word of God is power. Jesus would not give in to Satan's demand. And then secondly, Satan assailed Jesus' ambition, tempting him with our human insatiable greed for power, for wealth, and for prestige. Look with me in verse 5 and 6. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you would worship me, it will be yours. Satan was appealing to man's greed and ambition for wealth and power and control and prestige. How old was Jesus at the time? The previous chapter, Luke chapter 3, tells us that Jesus was 30 years old. Do you remember when you were 30 years old? A long time ago for some of us. You were young, but not too young. You were callow, but not too immature. You were not a rookie anymore when you were 30, because you had been out of college for 8 years already by the time you were 30. You were surely climbing up the ladder of success. The whole world was before you when you were 30. And you want to grab the whole world by the tail. And you think you can grab it all. And you think you can make it all the way to the top. That's what Jesus could have thought. After all, didn't the Father promise that He is the Father, God the Father's most beloved Son? After all, didn't God say that, Jesus, you are the person in whom I'm well pleased? I mean, after all, didn't God the Father promise all the nations of the world will be His inheritance? Didn't God have just promised that the ends of the earth, the whole earth, shall be His possession? Every 30 years old loved to grab all that. Jesus could have thought that, but He didn't. He didn't because He can hear the voice of God the Father. Yes, the nations are your inheritance. Yes, the whole earth is your possession. But the road to glory has no shortcut. The road to glory is the road to the cross. He can hear His Father said that to Him. God the Father did promise honor. God the Father did promise power and glory and authority. All of those are His inheritance and possessions. But He is also servant. He is also God's servant. He is also God's sovereign servant who will suffer and die on the cross. There is no power, there is no glory, there is no honor, there is no authority without the cross. And there is no resurrection without death. The price for glory set by the Father was very, very high. The price for honor, the price for power, the price for authority was very, very high, wasn't it? But Satan said, Jesus, I can give you the same thing, and my price are much, much lower. All the glory, all the honor, all the power, all the authority can be yours, and my price is cheap. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Just pretend. Just go through the motion. You don't have to mean it. That's all you have to do. Sell your soul to me, and I will give you everything you come to earth for. Satan is saying, go for it, Jesus. Go for the glory. Go for the honor. Go for the power. Go for the authority. It's your destiny. Didn't God promise that? It is your destiny. Go for it without the cross. Go for it. Go for life without death. I'm giving you the same merchandise. The only thing is my price is much cheaper. I will give you a crown of gold. Why be so stupid and ask for a crown of thorns? My road to glory is easier. my road to power is cheaper and shorter. Why go on the road called Calvary? My way is easier. My price is cheaper. Just bow down and worship me. Whose voice would Jesus listen to? Whose voice would you listen to when temptation comes your way and my way? Jesus resisted the devil with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then thirdly, Satan assailed Jesus' mind, tempting him with our cynical and unbelieving nature. Verse 9. Let's read that couple of verses together. Let me hopefully draw your attention to the word of God. Verse 9. Oh, thank you. Let's read that together, please. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. Now, why would Satan say that? Because of verse 10 and 11. Now, it can be there. Thank you. Shall we please? For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Then Jesus answered, he said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, these two verses, verse 10 and 11, comes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Of course, Jesus is being tempted by the seed of doubt that Satan is planting in his heart, making him to disbelieve God's word. But actually, there's more than just God's word in Psalm 91. Satan is planting seeds of unbelief in Jesus' mind, making him to doubt God's word during his baptism. Two times, during these temptations, Satan said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, verse 3 and verse 9. It was Satan's deliberate and subtle assault on Jesus' mind, casting doubt on his identity as well as on God's word. You see, Jesus had just come down from the Jordan, had just come from his baptism. He was led straight into the desert from the water of Jordan. The word of the Father was still ringing in his ears when he got to the desert. He can still hear the Father's voice saying, you are my beloved Son. You are the person in whom I'm well pleased. But after 40 days of heat, 40 days of hunger, 40 days of dehydration, this was when Jesus was at his weakest. This was Jesus when he was most vulnerable. And the voice of the Father is being challenged by the voice of Satan. And the voice from heaven is being covered and challenged by the voice from hell. Are you sure, Jesus, you heard your Father right? Are you sure, Jesus, you are the Son of God? After all, in your weakened voices, in your weakened state, so dehydrated, so starved, so lost in the desert, are you sure you heard the voice of God from heaven? Are you sure you saw the Holy Spirit coming down on you in the form of a dove? Might you not be delusional? Might you not be hallucinating? Might you not be hearing things and seeing things? Why not put God to the test? Jump! He took him to the highest point of the temple. Jumped. You won't be hurt because God's word promised he will send his angels to make sure he'll hold you up and your feet will not strike against any stone. Check it out and see if God's word is truly dependable. Check it out to see if God is truly a God of his words. Whose voice would Jesus listen to? Whose voice would you listen to when temptation comes? Jesus refused to put God's word to test. He resisted in verse 12. That is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Do not test the Lord your God. Do you not realize that Satan loves to assail our minds and plant seeds of doubts in our hearts? You remember that's exactly how he tempted Eve. He said to Eve, are you sure you heard God right? Did God really say you must not eat of any tree. You must not eat from this particular tree of life in the garden. Are you sure you will die if you disobey God's word? Did God really say that? He said Satan loves to assail, assault our mind, and shake our beliefs in God's word. He used that tactic with Eve. He used the same tactic with Jesus. And you and I can be sure he will use the same tactic with us. Are you sure you are a child of God? When trouble comes and when you are distressed, Satan will say to you, are you sure God really say that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Are you sure that God said we are holy people belonging to Him, and that God is just and righteous, that He will discipline those who disobey and ward against God's holiness? Did God really say that He abhors sins? Did God really say that He will hold us accountable? I mean, after all, I have been sinning against Him all my life and nothing happened. Did God really say that He will hold us accountable for our violation of His holiness? You see, when we question God's promise, whether blessing, promise of blessing, or promise of discipline, the next step is we will question God's intent. If we think God did not and cannot keep His promise, we will ask, what is God's motives? When we get to that stage of doubt, when we question God's integrity, we will question God's existence. When we get to that point, questioning God's existence, we are a defeated person, ready to be manipulated by the mercy of Satan, and Satan has no mercy. Jesus was a man, fully and completely a man, just like Jimmy Baker is, just like you and I are. Jesus' physical appetite are vulnerable to temptation. Jesus' ambition was vulnerable to temptation. Jesus' mind was vulnerable to temptation. But how is it that Jesus was able to triumph over His temptations? What was His secret of victory? Don't you, don't I, don't we want to live the life of Christ? Don't we want to triumph over Satan when he come against us? I hope and pray that we have such a desire to live the life of Christ. I hope and pray that you and I have the same desire to triumph over Satan. Temptation is inevitable, but surrender to temptation is not. The secret of victory is, whose voice do you listen to? Whose voice do I listen to? Learn from the Lord and do what He did. Jesus did not listen to the voice of Satan. He turned a deaf ear to the voice of Satan. Instead, He listened to the voice of the Father. He listened to the voice of God. Jesus was so attuned to the voice of God the Father that every temptation that Satan threw at Him, Jesus resisted and answered back with the word of God. 3 times Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy. Chapter 8, verse 3, chapter 6, verse 13, and chapter 6, verse 16. Resolutely, definitively, without hesitation, Jesus rebuked Satan with the word of God, the Father. Satan again and again offered Jesus very attractive alternatives. Instant gratification of the senses. Instant proof of God. Instant glory without pain. But Jesus would not negotiate, but Jesus would not compromise. Jesus was never tentative, not even for a moment, in answering Satan. Instantly He resisted and He rebuked Satan. How is it that Jesus can be so firm in His resolve? How is it that Jesus can see things so black and white, while we have all kinds of excuses, while we see everything so gray? How and why? Because of one thing. And this one thing is what we Christians, we who claim to follow Christ, need to learn and live by. He knows the voice of the Father. and he can hear his Father's voice clearly and constantly. God the Father spoke to him personally from heaven during baptism, and God the Father spoke to him through Moses, through the scripture, through the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus knew the Bible. Jesus knew the scripture is the word of God in writing. Jesus recognized the voice of the Father in the words of the scriptures. Jesus made no difference between the word of God and the word of the scripture. What the scripture says, God says. Now we know why the doctrine of scripture is so important. Not only because of what the scripture says is a foundation of what we believe and how we live, but it is also the word of God. Satan assaulted Jesus' mind, but Jesus' mind is fortified by the word of God. And Jesus' heart was stout because of his desire to obey his Father's word. Jesus' ears may be hearing Satan's voice, but his heart and his mind, they were hearing the voice of God the Father. Don't fool ourselves for a moment. Satan is still active in our world. Satan is still very active, not only in the world, but in our life every day. There's nothing that delights him more than to see us fall. There's nothing that pleases him more than to see us surrender to his demands. He's still speaking to us with the same voice he spoke to Eve. He's still speaking to us with the same voice he spoke to Jesus. And his voice are very subtle. We don't hear it, right? But he speaks to us subtly through the voices of culture. He speaks to us subtly through the voices of entertainment. He speaks to us subtly through the voices of government. So my friends, my brother, my sisters, whose voice do you listen to? Whose voice do I listen to? Whose voice would you, would I, rather listen to? The voice of God the Father or the voice of Satan the deceiver? What kind of a Christian we live and we are depends on whose voice we listen to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word has been kept all these generations, so that it is still in our hands. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for you still speak. You still speak to us personally. You still speak to us any moment, any time, as we open your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that when we are faced with the choice whether to give in to Satan, bring us to that point of decision to listen to the voice of the Father or to listen to the voice of the deceiver. Lord Jesus, we want to live like you did. We want to triumph like you did. We want to live like you. We want to live out your glory and your beauty and your likeness in our life. Holy Spirit, we come before you asking, seeking your empowerment to live such a victorious life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together as we sing the response hymn.